Last night we left you with understanding about the presence of God and how important it is to worship God, praise God, and allow His presence to come into our lives. Tonight we want to talk about how important this presence is. Because unless we appreciate what the presence of God can do, we will not desire it as much as we should have. So we want to look at a time in the Bible. We're still on the tabernacle, but I'm sure you could picture it in your heart and mind right now. When David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, that story is found in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. It was a very auspicious occasion. And in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000 of them. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart, and that was not what the Lord wanted, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they drove the new cart. They were well intentioned. They wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So on one side was Uzzah, on the other side was Ahio. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Uzzah meant well. He was not trying to do something wrong. He was just trying to steady the ark. Well intentioned. When we come to the presence of God, it's a fearsome thing to handle the presence of God. So Uzzah on one side, Ahio on the other side, as he touched the ark, as we saw last night, he died. Shoot. Don't know what Ahio say. Ahio say, ayo. But everything was stopped. David was upset. And they didn't know what to do. But notice that David was afraid of the Lord. In verse 9. First, David was upset. And then in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord. And said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? The ark was a symbol of God's presence. So David was not afraid to bring the ark. He says, if that can happen with well intention, what will it be with this ark of God coming? So he looks around and says, where's the nearest house here? And somebody volunteered and said, Obed-Edom the Gittite. His house is the nearest. And since the king instructed it, they asked, the king instructed in verse 10 that the ark be taken to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. How would you feel if that was your house? There was the presence of God in the ark. Everybody is fearful of the ark. You know, it's a dangerous thing to handle the amount of God's manifested presence. Uzzah just died. Ahio ran away and turned around and said, Obed-Edom, here's a blessing for you. The ark is all yours. David doesn't want it. So they bring the ark to Obed-Edom's house. In those days, I don't know what they would have done with if they were all living in HDB flats. But they didn't have that live situation, so they just brought it. And can you imagine if you were Obed-Edom and he has children, and they're bringing the ark to his house? The first thing, if I were Obed-Edom, would have sit all the children down and say, now listen here carefully. See that thing over there? Don't touch. Don't go near. Don't play around. In fact, what would you have done here, Obed-Edom? You have reserved in a whole special section. Steel bar, gate, lock, everything. String, tight. Oh, put a whole place there and say, don't go near. Don't touch. Don't even think about going near. Dangerous. So he must have secured the room. You don't want another death to occur. And every day, in the next morning, they get up, they would have to go very carefully. Because who knows? Make too much noise, shoop. Do the wrong thing, shoop. It's a fearsome thing. Can you imagine that first night when the ark entered Obed-Edom's house? Obed-Edom turned to his wife. You all right over there? I'm all right. In the middle of the night, Obed-Edom says, you still alive? Why say, I'm still alive. Shh, don't make so much noise, but you die. Dangerous situation. And the wife said, you wait here. Ah, Obed-Edom, I'm going to check the children still alive. It must have been a fearful thing for them to have the house. Every day they walk. Instead of kiasu, it's kia kia. They're so afraid. And the next morning when they had breakfast, it was a very quiet breakfast. Ark of God is here. And I could imagine the first few days, and as all things religious, you get used to it. And then something began to happen. Something began to happen. When Obed-Edom went to work that day, and he could be a farmer, he could have been a herdsman, or he could be any of the trades of those days. He could be in the carpentry, whatever. When he went to work that day, his business just took off. If he were a farmer, he went there, his crops, perfect, beautiful. Suddenly, overnight, every foul insect died. And you look across a neighbor, all rotten. Something is different. He came back. If he were a farmer, he came back and said, something is different today. If he were a carpenter, he said, oh, business is booming. Don't know how we can handle it. We better start selling stocks and shares. Everything is taking off. Now, the only thing different was now the ark was in their home. And perhaps the day before they had a few sick animals. And as they went to their herd stock, they looked, every animal is in perfect health. And that day the cows all delivered their milk on schedule, plus bonus. Everything was different. And that day when they came back, they analyzed and said, something is different. And day by day, the people started noticing something is different about Obed-Edom. Not just the way he walked. He walked the same way, but there's something different. In his farm, among his animals, even his children, all, there's something different about them. And everyone was saying the same thing over and over again. There is a blessing. In verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom 3 months. Just 3 short months. It could have been longer, except something happened with David. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So even the uncles and aunties are not coming and say, Obed-Edom, I like you very much. Pass some of those blessings over. I don't know what you have. But give me some of the grace. And everything he did prospered. In 3 months, he could have probably harvested and had more blessings than he had his entire life. You know what it is when God bless. At first, everyone was afraid. Now everyone look at Obed-Edom and say, oh, if only my house were near. When Uzzah died, no one wanted it. Now everybody wanted the ark. Say, Obed-Edom, can you move the ark to my house, please? Maybe the great-grand aunt, you know, say, Obed-Edom, you know I got authority in his home. Think you better move it to my house. No way. Obed-Edom said, no way, this ark is so wonderful. And one day, King David found out. News spread. No one told anyone, it's just by word of mouth. News spread. The whole village was talking about it. There's something different about Obed-Edom. If you buy his milk, you drink the cow milk, you never got sick. All his cows were healthy, even his chickens were healthy. So, the brand name was very powerful. All you have to do is, these are the farm eggs from Obed-Edom. Yeah, me. This milk came from Obed-Edom. Yes, I want it. There was something different about Obed-Edom. Word spread until it reached David's ears. And David was told, the Lord is blessing Obed-Edom. In 3 months, so much blessing. I think if the ark had remained there for years, he would have been the richest man in Israel. And David was not saying, hey, I want that blessing. He's the king. And he made instructions and said, alright, I think we got it wrong. Now let's get it right. And let the priest carry the ark. And they have another big ceremony. When they finally bring the ark of God into the place that David has prepared. And can you imagine on the day the ark was taken out from Obed-Edom's house? It was a different scene. If I were Obed-Edom, I'll be crying on my wife's shoulders. Oh, God. I missed the ark. The wife will say, oh, I just hope the blessing remains. Everyone was feeling so sorrowful now. Before, everyone was so scared. Now everyone was feeling that it's like something great and big taken out from you. And on the day the ark left the house, I can tell you, it was the saddest day of Obed-Edom's life. Because something has changed. I mean, 3 months. He didn't go for training school or didn't do extra prayer or anything. He was the same person. I mean, all this extra prayer, confessions, growing in God, changing our mind, renewing our heart and mind, all these are good. The presence of God. Let me tell you, if you get the presence of God into your life, all you need. See, people want this, they want that, they want this, they claim that. You know, they forgot one thing. All you need is the presence of God.
If you have the Ark of Covenant in your business, without doing anything, your business will prosper. You just have to make sure there's a place for the Ark there. In the New Testament, God has spread His presence around through Jesus. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We just need the presence of God. The same in every church. If every church has a place where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the presence of God is, God will bless the church, correct? If any business, God will bless it. Any home, God will bless it. Put it anywhere, the blessing of God follows the Ark. And something happened to Obed-Edom and his whole family. They know how precious and wonderful the Ark is. And later on, when David took the Ark from them, and David outlined all the different people that were responsible for taking care of the Ark. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. There were several Obed-Edoms, but you can be sure among them is the same Obed-Edom. There were three. One was a Levitical musician, one was a gatekeeper. But you can be sure that among those people that David gathered together in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, in let's read from verse 17. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ban, Jehaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Messiah, Mattathiah, Eliphelev, and Micnaiah, Obed-Edom. Jael, the gatekeeper. And then there's the other Obed-Edom, you can be sure one of them was there. In verse 24, the gatekeepers. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nathanael, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, Eliziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the Ark of God, and Obed-Edom, and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the Ark. Verse 21, so Obed-Edom. Now, they say that it's different Obed-Edom, but some are saying it's the same Obed-Edom, two of them. And because now he has fallen in love with the presence of the Ark. Now when the Ark left his house, Obed-Edom says, I want to be where the Ark is. Even if I am not the high priest, even if you give me the position of gatekeeper, I want to be near the Ark. I'm a musician, I want to be near the Ark. Something has changed. Later on, when you read in 1 Chronicles 26, the sons of Obed-Edom also got involved. You know what has happened? They learned one lesson. The presence of God is so precious. Maybe dangerous, but it's so powerful and precious. If the Ark cannot be in my home, I will go to where the Ark is. That's his attitude. And you know, I believe God continued to bless him. Because being touched by the presence of God, and now you understand how precious the presence of God is, you seek after it with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. See, when people pray for prosperity, they pray the wrong thing. They should pray for the presence of God. Didn't the presence of God bring prosperity to Obed-Edom? When people pray for ministry to grow, they pray for the wrong thing. All you have to do is have the presence of God. And the ministry will grow. Because the Ark prospers in every area. All we have to make sure is we have the Ark in our hearts. And that's it. And every day, maintain it. Understand what it means to maintain the presence of God. And everything else will take care of itself. Obed-Edom didn't have more talent. He didn't. Nothing changed except for one thing. The Ark of God. Now it's good to change and grow and be renewed in our mind. But just as you are, wherever you are, all you need is just the Ark. And the blessings of God will just start flowing. That's all you need. That's why it's important for us to understand this system of the tabernacle and how and where the Ark is today. How do we access this presence of God? How powerful and precious this presence of God is. Let's look over another example of the presence of God in Elisha's life. In the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. Just before Elisha died, as you remember, Elisha had twice the portion of Elijah's anointing. And Elisha was one of those who operated in the powerful anointing. Because he had twice the spirit of Elijah. And he was one of those who know how to sense the presence. When the presence came, he prophesied and miracles happened. All the presence of God. In 2 Kings chapter 13, when he was old and he was about to die, in verse 14, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him. And they know that his ministry was ending. He's about to die. You know, he was one of the few men of God with such a tremendous presence of God. And the king says, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and your horsemen." So he's just praying for Israel. Wondering, you know, how will Israel fare without him? Then in verse 15, Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then look at the next few interesting incidents. Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." That's a very strange incident. Because when the anointing of God and the presence of God is operating, it is more than a symbol. It is sometimes a release of predestination and a spiritual force that will change the future. Remember in Isaiah 10:27, the anointing breaks the yoke. It is not so much the action of laying hands, but is when the hands are laid with the anointing of God, that makes a difference. It is not just because Jesus made clay and put it on a blind man's eyes. Somebody else could make the same clay and put the same spittle and no healing would take place. But when Jesus spit and take up the clay and put it on a blind man's eye and say, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," the man washed and got healed. Because it was an anointing of God. And the man of God warned the king. Remember, when you operate under the anointing and the presence of God, things are different. Remember how he touched the ark, Uzzah touched the ark and died. The presence of God makes everything different. And so when he shot the arrow, he already warned him. These arrows now represent Syria.
And this was now a prophetic act, you can call it, under the anointing of God. Because sometimes a prophetic act is powerful. Why is it that Jesus tells sometimes when they are rejected to take the sword and dust it from their feet? Because it was a prophetic act that after that, the blessing of God is taken out of the place. It's a small little symbol, and it's not just ceremonial. There's an actual spiritual transaction taking place in the spiritual world. So when the king just took the arrow and he said, strike it, he just strike 3 times, the man of God got angry at him. And said, you should have struck it until it broke. Now let me give an example of what it can be, without being too violent here. I'm going to... Okay, let me take something that I can destroy. Not many things you can destroy around a church. Okay, I got some things here. A little piece of paper here. And so that's if suddenly in a prophetic act and there's anointing of God, and the man of God comes and say, this little piece of paper represents the devil. Now, hit it. And then you take this piece of paper and you say, the man of God will say, what are you doing? You're spanking your child or what? Or if you take this piece of paper and you say, sayang, sayang, you love the devil. See, once you release a prophetic act, how you treat the piece of paper becomes what is deep in your heart. So the man of God warned the king ahead of time. Shoot the arrow, and he shot the arrow and said, this arrow is what you do against Syria. And the arrow deliverance. And he says, take those arrows and hit it. That's what he was doing. So if the king was a bit okay with Syria, maybe he got some distant cousin. Remember, sometimes they're related. Over there, he say, okay, Syria. Don't be naughty again. Because the man of God are angry. See, what? He says, you should have gone. And destroy the entire thing. Because what is in the heart comes out in your actions. So, under the presence of God, what He released was going to be a permanent release in the spirit realm. And He failed. If on that day He had totally destroyed the arrows and released it by the anointing of God in a prophetic act, He would have destroyed Syria. Because what you do in the presence of God can go a long, long way in the spiritual realm and in the natural realm. As you all know, all Jesus needs is one word to calm the sea. Be still, and the sea was calm. Doesn't need anything else. All God needs when there was an anointing for Abraham to intercede was to find 10 righteous people. Down there, nobody knew what was going on. Can you imagine? The destiny of Sodom and Gomorrah reside in one man talking to God. If Abraham had succeeded and there were 10 righteous men, today the city may still be around. Instead of the whole area being where the Dead Sea is today. Destroyed. So in the anointing of God and in the presence of God, we have to have reverence for God. We have to have reverence for God. And so here in the same passage in 2 Kings chapter 13, You can see how things are no more normal when the presence of God is different. Sometimes when the anointing of God anoints you, and let's say God anoints you to write a particular note or letter or to a powerful politician, that one note can change something way down there that you don't know. See, the only difference is not who you are, not what you do. It's not anything else except for one matter and one alone, is the presence of God in all this. Is the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant of God in the center of all these things. See, when you have the presence of God, everything else falls into place. God blessed Obed-Edom because of the presence of God. Now look at the presence of God in Elisha's life. Elisha died in verse 20. 2 Kings 13 verse 20. Elisha died and they buried him. Now apparently his bones have been buried in a place near a well or something. Time has passed by. It must have taken months. Could have been years. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Verse 21, so it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived, stood on his feet. There is no faith exercise because the man was dead. He had no free will, no free choice. He is dead, kaput, finished. No breath. The Elisha was dead long ago. And everything had decayed right down to the bones. Only the bones were left in Elisha's tomb. So he was not doing any praying. His spirit had long gone. Left the body. It was just the dead bones. Dead man, dead bones, suddenly he come alive. What caused it? There was still a residue of that awesome presence. Still a residue of the Shekinah glory still in the bones. Enough to resurrect one dead man. So as these people were carrying, you know, whatever their name, it could be a Jewish, again, Jewish name, Zechariah and Habakkuk, or Zechariah and Josiah. So Zechariah and Josiah carrying this dead man, and they were going to bury this dead man. And on their way, as they're going to bury this, bad people came along, the raiders. Say, hey, quickly, quickly, hide him somewhere. Yeah, where? Hide him, where? Oh, here's Elisha's tomb, let's hide him here temporarily. They throw him in. He reaches down, gets resurrected. And then as they were removing to hide somewhere, suddenly this dead man say, oi, oi, Zechariah, Josiah, oi. I think when these people, Zechariah, say, do you hear something? I heard something. Hey, it's our friend Habakkuk. And they run even faster. Woo! Ghost, unto. Poor man, left in Elisha's tomb, alive still, resurrected. All because of the anointing of God. Powerful when we understand this presence that God has, that can be released. And we must honor and learn how to bring that presence of God into our life. Make sure every day the Ark of the Covenant has all that it needs. That is why the tabernacle is a pattern. There were certain instructions they were told what to do to maintain the presence of the Ark. And every day they must have the, in the present altar, the morning and evening sacrifice. And the priests have to trim the candlestick and a showbread. Maintain the altar of incense. And David added more. David added people to praise and worship in groups. Sing praises unto God. And so he instituted that and increased the presence of God. And when the presence of God increased in Israel, all Israel was blessed.
Now we thank God for different men of God. We thank God for different people who are talented. We thank God for all those wonderful people. You know, in the time of David, all the talent, the mighty men, and all those things. But basically, it was the presence of God. Now we all may say how clever David was as a tactician and a strategist, and he fought his battle. But you know, when he fought his battle, there was only one thing he wanted. The presence of God. It was not strategy and all those things necessarily. He just wanted to make sure that God was on his side. That's the only thing that concerned him. Because all the human strategy, he can do the best that he know how. But he wants God's presence. And the Bible tells you that many times he consulted the priest who was supposed to consult God. And say, what does God say about this? And God will reveal what he says. And sometimes when you are in a battle, he will wait till he hear what to him was the manifested presence of God in his way. Every one of us will have to discern the presence of God in our own way. For David, the presence of God in battle came through the rustling of the leaves. That was his way of sensing it. And when he heard the rustling of the leaves, he went forth. And when he went forth, he always won. Later in the book of Psalms, or at the end of 2 Samuel, in one of his Psalms, he says, it's God who trains my hands for war. Because he depended on the anointing of God. Today, ministers, what's the most important thing? Bible school training, yes. But what else? The anointing of God. If God called you to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, what's the most important thing? The presence of God that anoints your life to make you who you are. Today, as the body of Christ, did you realize that the one thing Jesus wants to bring into our life is the presence of God? Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, at the ending it says, we as a church, every single one of you, every single member, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God wants all of us as a house to contain His Shekinah glory and presence. And Paul repeats that many times. He says in Corinthians, we are the temple. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So every single member of the church, we might not be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Wherever we are, we carry the Ark of the Covenant inside us. And we must learn to maintain that presence. And remember, as long as the Ark is with you, like Obed-Edom, everything is blessed. Everything is blessed. Let me point to Moses who learned how to handle, since he was the one who got show about the tabernacle of Moses. He was the one got show about this presence. Do you know Moses has to learn about this presence of God and how to handle this presence? It was not something that came overnight. Now for Moses, remember, every one of us have an anointing. You might not be anointed as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but you will be anointed as a member of the body of Christ. All the gifts of the Spirit, 9 gifts, spread out to the body of Christ. Whether it's ministries or helps or services, you would have an anointing. Every single one of you have an anointing for something. You only have to discover it. But let me assure you, when you discover that special thing that God anoint you, you will be the happiest person on earth. And you will taste the presence of God like you never had before. And everything else will just flow. God wants the Ark in each one of our lives. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So that now we can become the temples of God. And there's some principles that Moses discovered that we want to apply tonight to help us understand. So the first thing is, you must discern the anointing and the presence of God in your life. Every one of us will be different. different presence, whatever. And how the presence affects you will be different. I'm sure one of your friends here, who was also my friend from long ago, he's the minister of God. I think he's based in Malaysia now. Every time the presence of God comes, he goes. That's all right. That's the way he interprets his presence. Right? As long as he can preach and talk. That's fine. It's different for everyone. Then you cannot preach and talk. That's different. You got to help it. Steady. Steady there. Steady. And so some of you, when the presence of God comes, you may go sing song. Some of you may feel heat in your hands, heat in your body. But we all must learn to adapt to the presence of God. We have to discern the presence of God, that God comes to us. In Moses, the whole presence of God was simplified into one rod, the rod of Moses. Later, it was called the rod of God. Because when he met God at the burning bush, right, there's a burning bush over there, in the book of Exodus chapter 3, that's where his ministry first started. Now remember, when we talk about the anointing and the presence of God, every one of us have it in different ways. We might not all be called to the fivefold, but we would have the presence of God. And helping you to identify the presence of God in your hands. Exodus chapter 4, where Moses met the Lord. In chapter 4, in verse 2, let's read verse 1 and 2. Moses answered and said, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." Now remember, that rod was an ordinary rod. And that rod was not just made that very minute. That was a rod Moses had used all his life in 40 years in the wilderness. Because as a shepherd, as a herdsman, you need a stick sometimes to control the animals. That rod could have been made by Moses himself with a little sharp knife or edge from some old stick he found somewhere. Later we know that it was probably from one of those trees that he had, because it produced, it became Aaron's rod. The two are the same. Aaron used Moses' rod because Aaron became Moses' spokesman. But that rod could have been made by Moses. That rod has been with him. If he had made it on the first year in the wilderness, that rod would have been with him for 40 long years. Well worn. Use it. It was like his talent. It was like his gifting. It was like something that was ordinary. So when he met God at the burning bush, God says, "What is that in your hand?" See, that's just a rod. This is the same rod I've been using all those years. So he knows it's not some special rod. It's an ordinary rod. He's used it to whack some of the naughty animals. He's used it to help some of the animals. I mean, that's the rod that he made. He used. And the Lord said in verse 3, "Cast it on the ground." When he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. And if some of you make Moses a great hero, look at what he did. Chabot. Look at verse 3. Moses fled. Of course, it's a frightening thing. Some of you have your iPods or your whatever you call it now, your MP3 player. Suppose you meet God at a burning bush and God says, "What's that you have with you?" You say, "God, it's an iPod." And God says, "Throw the iPod on the ground." And you throw it. and the iPod turns into the big 10 feet tall lion, would you just say, wow, what an iPod? Most of you would run, there's a lion! It's a lion! So Moses, when he threw the same rod that he had all the time, it turned into a serpent. I mean, he's shocked. This is the same rod. He's like, snake, snake. But there was no one listening in the wilderness. You can scream as loud as you like. That's a good thing about the wilderness. He ran away. It is not recorded here, but at some point, he got back. Because God was still waiting at the burning bush. It is not recorded there, but in between the lines, probably. Moses, come back. No, no, no. Moses, come back. No. That's, I don't know what to call it. It's a snake. And in the end, God says, Moses, and then reach out your hand, take it by the tail, because he slowly did it. You know, just like God says, the 10 feet tall lion that was formerly your iPod, God says, go behind and grab that by the tail. I tell you, your hands will be shaking. You say, God, you're sure it's tail and not the face? Yes, it's a tail. You know which side is a tail? The one without the face and two eyes. You're grabbing the tail. And the moment you grab the tail, it turned back into your iPod. Here Moses grabbed the snake by the tail. It became a rod again. If you were Moses, you'd be looking carefully at this rod now. How that happened? How did that take place? But that was your rod. And then the Lord says to him, he did a few other signs, but basically, the Lord gave him a commission and tell him that by that rod that God has given him, plus the signs that God gave him, he will do all the signs and wonders that God assigned to him. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, chapter 4. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you will do the signs. Now for Moses, it was the rod. For some of you, it could be whatever gift God has given to you. It could be a talent that you didn't know was a gift. That with the presence of God, it turned into something you could do before. Let's say Joseph. He had a tremendous gift for administration. Wherever you put him, he ended up number one. You put him as a slave in Potiphar's house, somehow he rose to the top and became number one slave. Put him in prison, prisoner number one. At first, they put him in prison number 275,680. He climbed up and became prisoner number one. And what was prisoner number one like? He says, everything that happened in prison, he was the one who did it. He was in charge. In the end, he became prime minister number one, next to Pharaoh. He probably didn't realize that his administrative gift of wisdom was from God. But when God's presence is there, He turns the ordinary rod and talent into a tremendous gift of God. Plus, of course, there are spiritual giftings that He gives that the world has not seen before. What we want to recognize is point number one, you must learn to handle the presence of God in your life. Not everyone is the same. How? This question I ask you again. How does the presence of God come into your life? Think carefully. Now, however method it came by whatever means it came by, master it and make it come more often. That's a little thing to ask, right? Small thing. But yet, many people don't do it. Learn to bring the presence of God in your life. After all, I teach one of the common New Testament ways to do it, about praise and worship. So Moses had to learn to handle this rod. And of course, you read how in the book of Exodus, every miracle they did was the rod. Of course, Aaron did it for him. Because Aaron became his spokesman because he complained that he needs somebody else and send somebody else. And say, all right. Call Aaron. And so he took Aaron. Aaron took the rod. And always, Moses would speak. Aaron would speak on his behalf. And the rod would be raised. Sometimes Moses would himself raise the rod. It was a symbol of the way the presence of God worked in his life. Now let me show you that Moses was still learning, even in some of these things. Like all of us. In chapter 14, when they were crossing the Red Sea, as you know, they have left the land of Egypt. 10 plagues have happened. So the Egyptians say, go, and they laugh. But Pharaoh changed his mind and started to chase after them with soldiers. And they came to a place where Pharaoh's army was behind them. The mountains are on one side, and the Red Sea in front of them. Now Moses knew the Lord would deliver them. So he pronounced this confidently, because he knew God won't let them down. And he told the people in chapter 14, verse 13. Because the people were all frightened. Now all the people were saying, look, what are we going to do? Pharaoh is after us, mountains on one side, sea on the other. And they're very, very good at complaining. In fact, they're very sophisticated. Look at what they say in verse 11. Are there no graves in Egypt? You let us here in the wilderness to die? Why are you treating us like that? This is my version. To bring us out of Egypt, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It will be better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. What a negative group of people. You just want to slap them. In verse 13, Moses told them, do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So Moses was confident because he knew God won't let them down. And then there's something strange. God spoke to Moses. Verse 15. The Lord told Moses, why do you cry to me? Why are you crying to me? I have given you enough authority and power to do everything you need to bring. When I call you and send you, I give you enough authority and power and energy to bring them all the way back to where I want them to be. Why are you crying to me? You know, many of us are like Paul when he faced his thorn in the flesh. He cried out 3 times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me. And God has to answer him and say, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I have given you enough energy and grace and authority and power to overcome it. And when Paul learned it, he says, in my weakness, I am strong. It is not that God was saying, you know, you must interpret correctly in 2 Corinthians 12. God was not saying, after Paul said, Lord, help, I cannot take this thorn anymore. God, help, I cannot take this thorn anymore. God, help! God was not saying in 2 Corinthians 12 and say, never mind, just bear with it. My grace will just, you know, take care of it. God was not saying that. God was saying that the grace that He had could help Him overcome it. That is why Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. For, he says, His strength is made perfect in weakness. And then you have verses like 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. That Paul says, it's not I, but the grace of God in me that do all those things. And then we are told that no temptation has overtaken us, but what is common to man. For with every temptation, He has provided a way of escape. With every temptation, He has provided a way of escape. That means that if you will discover the ark in your spirit man, inside your spirit, He has already given you the answer. The way of escape. Except we are not listening to His presence. We are not drawing on His presence. So when we cry, when you originally got the answer, God says, Moses, why are you crying to me? I've given you the power and authority. And then, in verse 15, He says, tell the children to go forward, children of Israel. Verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. The same rod. So Moses learned to use that rod. He learned that in all situations, if he would trust in the presence of God, trust in the anointing of God that God is giving, and live high the anointing of God. Which was a way of saying, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Which was a way of saying, it's not me, I'm just a temple, and here is the presence of God in me. So some of us think, we get a little this stuck together. So it would be like the rod that Moses had. And some of us think that it was, you know, easy to exercise the anointing of God. You know, the rod, every time, everything is a rod. Like a magic. More than that, he has to learn to trust it, to believe it, to exercise it. And some of us think that the Red Sea needs to be parted to Pharaoh. Of course, God was postponing Pharaoh, you know, preventing him from crossing over because of his fire. Mountain on one side. Moses just goes, and the Red Sea parted, and they crossed. Not that easy. It takes some effort of the anointing of God to hold on to. You read very carefully in Exodus 14. It tells you, it took the whole night. See, you talk about overnight prayer. This is overnight holding the rod. You see later in the verse in chapter 14, and you read carefully, and he stretched out his rod. In verse 27, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. That's when he closed the Egyptian. But look at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. By the time they crossed over, it was morning. That's when he closed the Red Sea again. So you talk about all overnight praying, overnight praise, overnight waiting on God. Moses had to hold the rod overnight. It's not easy, and the whole night the wind was blowing, holding the rod, because that was a symbol of God's presence. That was a symbol of Him releasing His faith in the presence of God. So some of you, when you face problems, you thought the Ark of the Covenant just ting, 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 like the rod was like a magic wand from your fairy godmother. Ching, 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 ching. Ka-ching, ka-ching. It was not that easy sometimes. The Apostle Paul tells you in Romans chapter 15, he says that You know, as an apostle, he has signs and wonders through perseverance. Whole night, holding up the rod while the wind was blowing. And as the first dawn light came, everyone looked, and behold, there was a way across the sea. The whole night the wind was blowing, until the path was there across the sea on dry land. And then Moses was still holding the rod. In the morning, all night holding up the rod. Say, why am I talking about this? Because I want to show how important it is sometimes. You believe in the presence of God, you must hold on to the presence of God. You don't let go. You entwine yourself in God. Wait on the Lord in His presence. So they cross the Red Sea on dry land. Of course, all kinds of stories tell you, no, it's not that tall or whatever, but it's a real wall on one side. On each side was a wall of water. And they crossed with all their adults and children. So if I was one of the little kids, I would walk near the wall of water. Maybe poke at the water a bit. See how real that is? It is real water being held up by some supernatural force of God and some strong supernatural wind that was blowing, holding the waters up. And who knows, as they were crossing the Red Sea, the fish in the sea, one fish got caught halfway on the wall, looking out, everybody crossing. Small little kid, maybe Tian Lei, came and pulled the fish. And the parents say, no, don't pull. Don't pull, leave the fish. Because they pulled. But there it goes, they cross the Red Sea finally. And when they crossed over, Moses held the rod again and the sea came back together. And putting it back together was easy. But it took a whole night to hold it up. The presence of God, you must trust in the presence of God. Sometimes you're tempted to go to the left and right, but you keep holding on to the presence of God that God has. Remembering one thing, if the Ark of the Covenant is with you, that's all that matters. It will protect you. And as they continue exercising, within a few chapters, they had their first battle. And this time Moses didn't need instruction. There was no record that God instructed Moses to do it. He must have an understanding now developed within himself the methodology of God. In chapter 17, Amalek in verse 8 came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. See what he called it now? The rod of God in my hand. And he says, while you fight, it says here in verse 10, Joshua did as Moses said, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Verse 11, so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And verse 12, Moses' hands became heavy and Aaron and Hur had to help him hold his hand up until Joshua won. Now how does this holding up the rod of God to do with the fighting down there? It has nothing in the natural. It has to do with the anointing of God and the presence of God. That by faith they trusted and they released the presence of God. So, as Moses held it high, Joshua won. The moment his hands got tired and came down, Joshua was defeated. He was running away. What an odd story, don't you think so? It was Joshua fighting there. He got sword, right? So he could
And every time Moses' hand got tired, up on the hill, going down, no matter how he fight, he was still losing. Was there any difference in his skill or kung fu? He still got the whatever pugilistic skill was the same. He was the same Joshua, using the same technique. It's not that when Moses held his hand high, he used technique number 210. And then when Moses put his hand down, he used technique number 166, and he started losing. Same technique. The only difference was the anointing of God. It comes to preachers, same preacher, different anointing of God. Come to teachers, same teacher, anointing of God. You can have 10 churches planted in the same neighborhood and all teach the same message, all the pastors, all, triplets or whatever, all the same, all from the same mold, and yet if one has the presence of God, that will be the one that is blessed. See, we keep thinking it's this or that or this or that, but it's the ark. And so when Moses' hands were raised, Joshua was winning. When Moses got tired, Joshua was losing. So, if Moses keep going, his hands up and down, you will have a cartoon battle down there. Joshua goes, yeah, 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 and then, yeah, 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 and on, and the battle never finished. Thank God for Aaron and her. Aaron and her held up Moses' hand and held it up and held it up until Amalek was totally destroyed. And then they said, that's it. Finally done. It was the anointing of God. Just the anointing and the presence of God. Through all these stories, you're convinced, you understand that we need to recognize the presence and anointing of God in your life. Every one of us have a different way in which the presence of God comes. And through all the years of serving God in ministry, I notice how different His presence is at each time. Most important thing, there are basic things to draw in the presence of God. One of the most basics, remember the tabernacle of Moses. You must come in the right manner before Him. If some of the sacrifices are not offered correctly, people can die. Remember in Leviticus 9, the first time the priesthood was established, two people died. The sons of Aaron. Because they didn't offer from the right fire. It was important that they follow the pattern of God. And thank God that in the New Testament, it's now so different. Things have changed and gone on. But one basic pattern remains. The morning and the evening sacrifice must still be offered to God. And a lot of places, a lot of people are still not releasing the most basic areas of releasing the presence of God. Look, turn with me to the book of Psalms 141, verse 2. Psalms 141, verse 2. Psalms 141, verse 2. And this begins the New Testament pattern that moves away from the Old Testament sacrifice. It says in verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Now, in the New Covenant, your hands become the symbol of where the anointing resides. So when you lift up your hands to God, it was like saying, God, it's not just me, but it's your anointing that I'm trusting in. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And yesterday night we talked about how David in Psalms 119, verse 164, he says, "Seven times a day I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord." And one of the things that we need to understand is lifting up hands is not just an old covenant thing. It is a pattern in the New Testament in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is an exhortation from Paul talking about when we pray. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. Therefore I desire that the man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. So the opposite is with love and faith. He desired. Why did Paul want men to lift up their hands to God in prayer? It is the simplest form of releasing the anointing of God. So when the charismatic move, I found these things happen. When the charismatic move comes, people, you know, think it's a new thing to lift up hands as a style. It's more than just a style. It's linked somehow to the spiritual realm. And you will notice that sometimes when the angel appeared to Daniel, and also to Zacharias, the angel chose a particular time. It's at the time of the particular offering. Either the incense in Zacharias' time or the evening burnt offering. And there was no more offering being done, but the time that normally the burnt offering would be, the angel appeared. Because there's a spiritual significance to that. The lifting up of my hands is as the evening sacrifice. New Testament, Paul says, lift up your hands unto the Lord when you pray. Jesus himself practiced that when he wanted to bless his disciples in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. So we need to look at our Master and Lord Jesus Christ himself. And although it's for blessing, but you can see that it is something that he was giving forth from himself. So if Jesus wants to give forth something from his life, this is what he does in Luke 24 verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany in Luke 24 and verse 50. And he lifted up his hands. This is Jesus. And blessed them. In other words, he lifted up his hands and he imparted some blessing to them. Our Lord Jesus practiced that. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 12, when he was writing to Christians who were struggling in their life, he pointed out to something that they have neglected. In chapter 12 verse 12, it says that, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Now, it looks like symbolic gesture. In the old translation, the old King James, it says, therefore lift up your hands which hang down. The word strengthen the hands is from the Greek word that means to straighten it up. It is the same Greek word that Paul, where it says in Acts chapter 14, when Paul looked at a man and found he has faith to be healed, he says, stand up straight on your feet. But here it's not feet, here it's hands. With the word anna added to the beginning part, to do it again. And since it refers to hand, when you straighten your hands that hang down, I mean, he is not telling you to straighten your hands and you walk like a robot now. No, straighten your hands upwards, stretching them out before God. Here was a group of people persecuted, oppressed, and they were suffering, but not to bloodshed yet. But they were having a difficult time. God says, lift up your hands to the Lord. Now, we only talk about one area because we have time for one area. Lifting our hands. Maybe God's presence come into your life in your own special way. Search yourself. At which time in your life did you feel the presence of God? So if some of you, because you get the presence of God in worship, then try to get into that kind of worship. Whether you use a CD or tape or whatever, put it there to get the presence of God tangibly into your life. Or some of you got it when you meditate, then do those things. Some of you got it when you pray, so do those things. And I'm just showing you that one of the ways that it takes place was through the lifting up of hands. And from the spiritual world, we might not realize it, but that there is a flow from our spirit man right out. And the anointing of believers is in our hands. The basic anointing is always laying on our hands. You notice the Bible says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why hands? And when it comes to the church in James, it says they are called the elders. If anyone be sick, let him lay hands on him. Always in the hands. And Jesus, when it was difficult to move in the anointing in his hometown in Mark 6, he always come back to the basic laying hands. When it was most tough and difficult to move in the anointing that he normally move in, and you know Jesus is never caused by him, it's caused by the outside. He went down to laying hands. Because somehow in the new covenant, our hands become symbols of the anointing. And when we lift it up symbolically before God, it releases an anointing in our life. I would challenge you. Lift up your hands 7 times a day and praise God. And see whether that day is different. Like Obed-Edom, you're learning the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God in your life. Lift up your hands 7 times a day or throughout, as often as you remember. You lift up your hands and say, praise you, Lord. I worship you. I love you. I bless you. And see if the presence of God increases in your life. It is only one of the matters. Remember, there are many other matters. But at least I leave you with one. Besides others that you may discover yourself. It's the simplest method that we could impart, same like laying on our hands. But what we exhort you to do is like Moses, to learn to release the presence of God in your life all the time. Yes, some of you may say, my hands get tired. Moses' hands got tired. But he's still got to lift them up. Just by all means, rest them a while, then lift them up again. Lift them up again. And lift them up again. And release the presence of God in your life. Say, how long? Well, how long did Moses take to part the Red Sea? Now you know. You have your Red Sea before you. It could be something in your life that you need a breakthrough to cross over. You have the sometimes urgency. Why? Pharaoh behind you, chasing you. Sometimes you're blocked on one side by a mountain. But you must believe you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you continue to exercise the authority and release. It's not you. It's the anointing within you that is being released. And as believers in Him, remember, as believers in Him, the anointing resides in your hand. Whether you feel it or not, it's in the Bible, in your hand. They shall lay hands on the sick. Those who believe in my name. And whenever you keep lifting up your hands, worshipping and praising Him, I believe a measure of the anointing will be manifest in your life. A measure of His presence that you release. See, we have too many charismatics to think that lifting our hands is just a style. It's not. It's like the evening sacrifice. Let me give you this choice. would you rather go back and sacrifice a whole cow, cut it up in pieces, drain its blood, pour it on the sacrifice, burn it, or just lift up your hands? I would choose this. The new covenant has made it so simplified. But the simplest things we're not doing. We have Pentecostals who don't pray in tongues. They only pray once in a while. The charismatics who don't lift up their hands. So what are we? We need to understand that some of the things we have got from the Spirit need to be held fast to until your Red Sea parts. And let's at this time, just wherever you are, just lift up your hands to the Lord. Lifting up holy hands. Whatever areas in your life you're praying for, you believe in God in your heart, you commit to God, you're a sincere person, and now you realize this, that release of the Spirit. See, the moment you lift up your hands, straight away something changes, something is released. In your workplace, in your home, we thank you, Father, we worship you. We worship you, Lord Muhammad, and I worship him. With your hands lifted before him, we worship you, Lord Muhammad, Miriam, too. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, Muhammad, Tiria, Tiria, Turumoshi. Maria, Tiria, Lola, Lori, give me, Lord, like the living sacrifice. We give you praise, we give you worship. Uri Miriam, the Lomoma, Brian, Terri, Brian, Turumonomos. Everia, Taramoli, Gibiria, Tiria, Tiria, the Lomoma, Moshu. Everian doromode, Giberian doromode, Giberian doromos. Everia, Tirian doromode, Giberian doromode, Giberian doromos. Everia, Tirian, Iria, Tiria, Tilidirian doluboromos. Nirian doremirian dolomoma, Riamborian, Tirian doromos. Alleluia, Lord. We worship you, Lord, Ramadi, Birian doromode, Biria doromos. Iveriannolo mori miria tiriannolo mammaria niriannolo moshi. Ora maria tiriannala. Some of you are beginning to feel God's presence for the first time as you lift up your hands. Iveriannolo mori gemiria tiriannolo. Let it go strong in you. Ora mori miriannolo moshi. Iveriannolo mori mana mori gemiria moshi. Ora sister having problem with their hands because of physical ailment, God is touching you right now. Uramajagari in the center area, a few rows on the back, God touching you now. Lubari Gibiriandala Mash, Gibiriandala Mohammadi Miria, Tirian, Nirimiriandala Mode Miriandala Mode Miriandala Mosh, Niria Tirianala Mode Miriandala Mosh, Tirianala Momomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomomom Diriando. If you are facing a bad habit in your life, lift up your hands and praise Him. You find it disappear. Oh, keep your hands lifted up because the Holy Spirit is imparting things right now. Some of you are beginning to feel the presence of God for the first time. Oh, just enjoy His presence. Because it's a way to make it tangible in your life. Some of you feeling a warmth flowing through you. That's the presence of God. Oh, the Shekinah glory of God. Lowly glorify you, Lord. Just keep loving Him. Keep loving Him. Oh, la Maria Tiria, na 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 na, Mani Maria Tiria, Talamoramos. Oh, we worship you, Lord, Ramare Gibiriano. Oh, Lord, we worship you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we love you, Lord, Ramare Gibiria, Shiriana, la Maboriando, Gibiriana, la Mada, 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 Mash. Oh, Remiriana, Lord, let your glory come upon your people, Lord. Lord, help them to know your glory, that the Ark of the Covenant is in your spirit, Lord. Miriana la mani ge miriana la mama mariana la mani ge miriana la mosh. Oh, isn't it wonderful, the presence of the Lord? Oh, it's so wonderful, His presence here. Oh, Lord, we exalt your name, Lord. Oh, we glorify you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we give thanks to you, Lord. We give thanks to you. We give thanks to you, Lord. Oh, Ramana, some of your hearts are feeling a warm. That is His Spirit anointing you. That's the way you feel His presence. Some of you feel joy in your heart. Father, I ask, O God, that you give a tangible expression of your presence in each one of your people today, so that they know what is their rod, O Lord, the rod of Moses in their life, their own special rod, O Lord, their own special way that you work in their life. Oh, Father, I bless them, Lord. Oh, Rikimirika Mahashendeberia, Lord, bless your people, Lord. Let the tangibility of your presence be upon their life, Lord. Oh, Lord, let them know your presence. Let them know your glory, Lord. Let them know your glory, Lord. Oh, Rigimiriana Miriana Lama, Digibiria, Tiriana Lama, Shadda Lama, Delamari Gibiriana Lama, Havaria, Delamaria, Variana Lama, Mariana Lama. Oh, Dimiriana Lama, Digibiria, Tiria Malama. Oh, Lord, let them rise like eagles, Lord. Oh, they wait upon the Lord, Sharunia, their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Oh, ring Maria, soaring into the depths of God. Oh, Maria, Maria, Tiri Maria, Tiri Maria, Nala Maha Maria, Nini Maria, Tiri Maria, Maramash. Nini Amari Gibriya, Nala Maha, Ringi Maria, Nala Mari Gibriya, Nala Mash. Oh, La Mari Gibriya, Nala Maha, Zikiba, Lord. Let them take this presence, O Lord. Oh, wherever they are, Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, Lord, be the presence in their life, Lord. Establish your presence, O Lord, Mahabariyanda Nemiriya, Tiri Biriyanda Lamash, Yavariyanda Lamahariyata Lamati Gibiriyanda Lamati Gibiriyata Labash, O Lamariyanda Lamahazi Gibiriyanda Labari Gibiriyada Lamari Gibiriyada Lamash, Nur Maribiriyanda Lamas, Sara Lamari Gibiriyanda Lamari Gibiriyada Lamari Gibiriyanda Lamas, O Lord, O Lord, your lives, He has been the author and the finisher of your faith. And as He has authored your faith in some of your lives, your faith process has begun. Some of you want to see Him finishing the completion of the faith. If you will keep on worshipping Him, if you will keep on lifting up your hands before Him, if you keep on thanking Him, if you keep on praising Him, He will have the opportunity to finish the work of faith in your life. For as you keep on keeping on in faith and in worship, the Red Sea that you see before you will be dry land before you, which you can walk right through. So be faithful to continue to release that which He has begun. For when He finishes, it will be a great and mighty work, and you will know that it was not by might, not by power, but it was by His Spirit that has enabled you to move into the new dimension that He has for you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.